Well, like I said, we'll be looking briefly at those verses from Psalm 119. So if you have a Bible, it might be worth keeping it open on those verses. And I read the parable of the sower, I suppose, for a couple of reasons, just to get us situated, and I'll mention it in a couple of seconds. But also, I did preach this sermon a few years ago, you may remember, but I'm banking on two things. Oh, Vincent's nodding. I was hoping you'd all have forgotten because it was the end of a long weekend of church away day preaching. So I was kind of hoping you'd all have been so tired it would have gone in one ear and out the other. It certainly did for me as I was reading it through as I was preparing during the week. I couldn't remember any of it. And also, we've changed a bit, haven't we, over the last 3 years. So hopefully it'll be a blessing just to think about these verses this evening. But we were, at that away day, thinking about, or using as our guide, thinking about God's word. We were using the parable of the sower, weren't we? And as Jesus mentions when he's explaining it, every human being who hears God's word falls into one of those categories: the path, the rocky ground, the weeds, or the good soil. And this was towards the end of the away day, and we were very much firmly reading the words of someone who is definitely falling into the last category in this psalm, aren't we? Someone where the word has fallen on good soil. Someone who's heard the word and understood it, and it's producing a crop. So what I want to think about this evening as we go through those verses is, how does that happen? How does God use his word to work in us, in our hearts, in his people? And how does that word bear fruit, like Jesus mentioned at the end of that parable? So we'll just spend a few minutes reflecting on four brief points from that psalm. And it's my real prayer that this evening we'll leave with the same love for God's word that the writer of this psalm has when he exclaims at the beginning of that section, "Oh, how I love your law." So like I've said, four really brief things, four brief points to go through. Before we do start, though, just want to spend a couple of minutes waggling the golf club before I tee off with the first point, and just pick out two words from the first line of that section. First of all, the word law, and then the word love. So it might have struck you as slightly odd that he's declaring love for law. So it's probably worth just digging into what he means by the word law, because I have to read the Civil Contingencies Act 2004 as part of my job, and I certainly don't love that law or any other law. But that's not the kind of law that we're talking about here. The word law in the Bible, and specifically in Psalm 119, does mean God's word. So if you read just pick any section of Psalm 119, and you'll see various words keep coming back, like testimonies, statutes, precepts, law. They all mean slightly different things, but they are all referring to Scripture, to God's living and active word, and the word that God spoke to his people and have been written down. He's saying he loves what he's been given from God, probably the first five books of the Bible that we have today back then. So that's what the word law refers to. But what about love? That's just interesting just to reflect on just at the beginning. Because he's not saying, "Oh, how I obey your law," or "Oh, how I believe your law." The devil believes every single word of God's law. He even knows it by heart. But he certainly doesn't love it. We're reading the words of someone who loves God's law. So what I want to do this evening is just think of four reasons from these verses that made the writer say, "Oh, how I love your law." And just think about why it was his meditation all the day long. And by extension, why we should love it as well. So the first point then, the first reason that the psalmist loves God's law is that God's law makes him wise. God's law will make us wise. You can see that in verses 98, 99, and 100. "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers. I understand more than my elders. It says the aged there, but I thought elders sounded a little bit less rude. But it's interesting there, isn't it? The psalmist is telling us where he looks for wisdom. The last two of those groups are probably the two groups you'd expect to go to if you had a problem, if you wanted wisdom. People who teach you and people who've got more life experience than you. But he's saying, no, there's someone better. Those people are second fiddle to God's words. He's saying that God's word is what makes him able to navigate life well. What makes him able to make good choices, better choices than other people. It's not knowing more, it's meditation on God's word. It's keeping God's laws. And it's interesting just to reflect on what he means by wisdom. He's not talking about being cleverer than his teachers or being better than his enemies at exams, as good as that would be, I'm sure. It's about how to apply knowledge to life. It's not just having knowledge. That's why verse 100 talks about keeping precepts, not just reading precepts or thinking about precepts. I keep them. It's a describing action, because wisdom is about actions. It's about the way we live our lives. I read one definition of wisdom that I really liked, which is, it's the God-given ability to view life with objectivity and respond to it appropriately. Wisdom is the God-given ability to view life with objectivity and respond to it appropriately. And that's where he goes for that wisdom, to God's words. I remember when I was in the army as a very junior officer, being given responsibility far beyond what I should have been at 22 years old. I had a difficult member of staff to manage, and I remember going to a senior colleague for some advice about how to manage it, how to have a really difficult conversation, the right things to say, the wrong things to say. And it wouldn't have been really helpful if Niall had just given me a copy of the regimental HR policy and said, well, the answer's in there, Dave. Go and read that, you'll be fine. No, I wanted him to tell me what to do, how to approach it. With this soldier, I wanted his wisdom, his life experience. And while I went to my elder for that particular bit of wisdom, this psalm is saying there's more wisdom to be gained from God's word. So wisdom is how we approach life. It's more than just knowledge. So I wonder how God's words turns or makes us more wise. There's a verse in James chapter 1 that says if we lack wisdom, we're to ask God to provide it. We're to pray. And I wonder how we think God answers that prayer when we do ask him for wisdom. Do you think he sends a lightning bolt of wisdom into our brains and we sort of level up like a computer game character? Perhaps that happened to Solomon, but I don't think that's what happens to us today, is it? I think God uses his words applied to our minds and our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Days, months and years of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. As I was thinking about this over the last couple of days, I thought about some of the wisest people I know. I thought about some moments in my life as well where I've just had one of those conversations with another Christian where something's really crystallized, Something's been said that made me see a problem in a completely different light, and I've just really benefited from someone's wisdom. And it's not someone else's cleverness or quick wit that makes them so valuable to me. It's their knowledge of the living word of God and their ability just to gently and humbly apply it to the problems of life. That's real wisdom, isn't it? So let's just, before we move on from the first point, let's just dwell a little bit on what it means to have God's word as our source of wisdom. Because it's pretty clear from those three verses I mentioned that he's got other options, hasn't he? He's got his teachers or his elders to go to for wisdom. And we've got other options as well, haven't we? We've got the sum total of human knowledge in our pockets, pretty much, haven't we? Which is amazing. And to be honest, the Bible seems pretty limited compared to that, doesn't it? Not only would the Bible seem pretty limited, but to the world today, the Bible seems actively a bad place to go for advice. It's seen as misogynistic, homophobic. It promotes violence, as well as being thousands of years old. How relevant can it be to the 21st century? So where does the world tell us to go for wisdom and guidance? Well, lots of places, but perhaps just worth reflecting, isn't it, on one particular voice that clamours for our attention more than any other, and that's our own hearts. I'm pretty sure if you can watch any Disney film, you'll hear the message in one form or another, follow your heart. Listen to your story. And it's not just there, it's advertising. Pretty much all of popular culture will tell you that the path to flourishing in this life, to living a good life, is to look deep down inside yourself, discover who you truly are, and live that out. That's one of the things we're told, isn't it? You don't need to listen to anybody else. I remember going a few years ago to the dedication of a young boy when he was a few months old, and one of the things we were asked to do was to write on a Jenga block, a big Jenga block, a piece of advice for this young man as he grew up to take with him. And as I was looking at what some other people had written, quite a few people had written, follow your heart. I was tempted to write Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But I was really glad to see that several people had actually written, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But we are told, aren't we, to follow our hearts and all our dreams will come true. But the reality is they won't for the vast majority of the people. I think if you asked a random person on the street, are you where you dreamed you'd be 10 years ago? I think most people would probably answer no if they were being honest. Because the destructive thing, isn't it, is that if we do listen to our hearts, if we do follow our dreams and they don't come true, well then that's heartbreaking, isn't it? There must be something wrong with me, or I failed. Well, isn't it so comforting to have something solid that we can lean on, to know that we don't have to be swept along in all the chaos, that God's word is unchanging and perfect, and something rock solid that we can come to when all about us, especially our own hearts, is shifting and falling apart. That's just worth meditating on, isn't it? Because even as Christians, we have a real tendency just to look inside ourselves for answers to difficult questions, to sort of internalize things when life gets bad. But God has given us his word because he knows what's best for us, because he wants us to listen to him and not to our own hearts. That's exactly the opposite of what James says for us to do in James chapter 1. Don't look for yourself, to yourself for wisdom. Look to God in his word. It's so full of wisdom, isn't it? Comfort for a lingering emotional wound, a breakthrough in the fight against sin that just won't go away, or insight for a particularly difficult situation. All of that can be found in God's word. Well, that's the first reason that the psalmist loves God's law, because it will make us wise. The second reason is it keeps him from sin. Verses 101 and 102, I hold back my feet from every evil way. I do not turn aside from your rules. This is about the sanctifying power of God's words, its ability to turn us into the people that God wants us to be, to make us holy, to bear fruit. Well, it's one of the ways that we can bear fruits. I talked at the beginning how it seems strange that he says he loves law. But it seems a bit stranger now, doesn't it? He's not saying, I love your word when it brings me comfort, when it makes me feel better. I'm sure he does. But he's saying, I love your word when it tells me what to do, when it's law, when it gets into my business. But whoever wrote this psalm knows that God has given him rules that are good for him. And that's really difficult to remember, isn't it? But God has given us these rules because he knows the right way for us to live. And the psalmist makes sure that he lingers over God's word so that he follows those rules, so that he lives in the right way. The phrase, hold back my feet, is a really interesting one. He says, my feet, because he knows that the evil is within him. It's almost like he's saying, if you weren't here, if it wasn't for your laws, I would go down those paths willingly. but your word is holding me back. God's word reverses that completely. So when we hear God's word preached, as the Spirit applies it to our hearts, or if we read it, or if we're discussing it at a community group, we're changed. Our universes become a little bit less me-centered and a little bit more God-centered as we meditate on God's testimonies. If we're to live a godly life, one that brings joy to our Heavenly Father, there are things that we must keep our feet from, and God's word will tell us what those are. The verse just in the next section is that famous one from Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word keeps us on the right road. We can forget the sins and the failures that lie behind and live for what's on the path ahead. I read it again recently, and it really goes well with this point. It's a short story, I suppose, called An Autobiography in 5 chapters. It goes like this. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the pavement. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the pavement. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault, and it still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the pavement. I see it's there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the pavement. I walk round it. Chapter 5, I walk down another street. Well, that's what we can do. We can walk down another street. If we're struggling with a particular sin we can't shake that has a real hold on us, or fed up with falling into traps and living like the world every day, we can use God's word. God has given us his word to help us in those situations. We can meditate on the Bible. We can spend time in amazing chapters like Romans chapter 8 or some of the earlier chapters in that book that just reveal our new identity in Christ. And we can marvel in that. We can pick a particular verse and have it in our armory to fight sin. God's word keeps us from sin and illuminates for us the way of living that he loves, joyful obedience. Thirdly then, and very briefly, the third reason that the psalmist loves God's law is it brings him joy. It brings him joy. Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In the ancient Near East, when this was written, honey would have been far and away the sweetest thing that the writer could have thought of. He says, "Nothing satisfies like the word of the Lord." If honey's not your thing, you just have to read a few verses on, and he says that God's word is better than sleep, even. That's how good God's word is. But the reality is, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it is hard to find joy in the Bible. It's hard to find joy in the Bible when we're surrounded by so many distractions, phones and Netflix and other things. But real and lasting joy is only found in God's word. And why is that? Well, that's because it's in God's word that we find God himself. And this is sort of our fourth, but also I suppose you could call it 3B, our fourth reason that we love God's law is because we see God there. You don't have to look very hard to see that the reason the psalmist loves God's law is because of who wrote it. I love your law, your commandments, your testimonies. That's the only reason it's worth loving, because God wrote it. And when we meditate on the Bible, we're not just pondering words on a page, we're not just getting data and putting it into our heads. We're meditating on God himself. We're seeing him in radiant glory, and hearing him in his infinite wisdom, and tasting him in his unique ability to satisfy the human soul. Because God has chosen to use the written word to to tell us what he's like is that as the primary means by which we get to know and enjoy him. And as sweet as the psalmist would have found God's law all those thousands of years ago, we have even more reason to find it sweet today, don't we? We can see more of God than the psalmist because we can see Jesus, because we can see the living word. And as Jesus himself tells us, if we see him, we see our Father in heaven. Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was to show us the Father. Just like God's words, the law that this psalmist is referring to. Jesus knew that there was a barrier between us and God. God knew that there's a barrier between us and him, our sin. And Jesus' purpose was to bring us into a right relationship with his heavenly Father by dealing with that sin at the cross, giving us his status as sons of the living God. And all of these things that the psalmist talks about, wisdom, freedom from sin, enjoyment of God, they're all ultimately found in Jesus Christ. And the psalmist would have made sure that he was in a right relationship with God. He would have understood from the law at the time that he was called by God to come and offer sacrifices with a contrite heart so that he could experience the sweetness that comes from a right relationship with God. And our word calls us to God as well, doesn't it? It's how God calls us to himself. Calls us to come to him in repentance, confessing our sins, putting our faith only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for salvation. God's word calls us to be in right relationship with God so that we can enjoy him, because he is sweeter than honey, better than anything else the world can offer. So that's why we can love God's law, because it will make us wise, it will keep us from sin, it will bring us joy, and it's where we meet God. Well, perhaps just to finish, we can just acknowledge that sometimes we don't find God's word sweeter than honey, do we? Perhaps you can remember periods, or you're in a period now, where it's hard to read the Bible, where you don't leap out of bed at 5:30 a.m. for 3 solid hours of prayer and reading. But well, I think the answer to that, or one of the answers, is in this psalm, and that's meditation. It seems to be cyclical, doesn't it, that first verse, verse 97. I love your law, so I meditate on it. So I love it even more, so I meditate on it even more. So, you know, we can just start really slow, can't we? We can pick a few verses, perhaps a short psalm or a parable. Don't wait until it feels right. Just sit down whenever you've got some time. Come to God with focused attention, prayerful dependence, and he will give us understanding. He's promised to give us wisdom if we ask. And he will give us wisdom. He'll keep us from sin. He'll give us joy as we behold his beauty in his words. I mean, I love God's words, and I wish I was better at reading and meditating on it. Or perhaps that's something we can commit to do together. You know, I'd love to be able to read God's word, either virtually, perhaps we text each other about what we've read. We could do something like that, or you could choose someone, or go to one of the Bible studies or something like that. Well, let me just leave you with a quote from someone called Robert Murray McShane, and then we'll sing again. He said, I think this was in his diary. He said, rose early to seek God and found him whom my soul loveth. Who would not rise early to meet such company? Well, may the Lord deepen our love for his word.